Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be here at Sac Central. We sure miss all of you. It really is just something about the drive and pulling up here, the familiarity, the warm smiles that really just made our Sabbath so far. So it is just nice to be here. For those of you who are guests or new here, my name is Michael, and I have the privilege of sharing this morning. I want to thank Pastor Fred and Pastor Mike for the privilege of sharing their pulpit with me. And I just pray that as I share, that I would simply be a conduit or a vessel, and that God will custom tailor this message to us all. And I guess Brighton wanted to join. Son, at Children's Story was a few moments ago. Well, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer as we begin this morning's message. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy and love. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning. We ask, O Lord, that you would custom tailor this message in such a way that only Jesus would be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe one day you'll speak up here, huh? All right, here you go. This morning's message is entitled, The Rich Young Ruler Dwells in All of Us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy to be a little bit judgmental towards people, especially when you feel as though maybe you can do better or maybe you wouldn't make that same mistake. I know that I tend to do that when it comes to basketball games, especially when my favorite team is playing and it's a close game. And one of my favorite players is at the free throw line, and he goes and he shoots it and he misses it. And I'm like, I can't believe you missed the shot. As if like I would have done better, right? That's what we imply. There's something about the story of the rich young ruler. When we look at this story, when this rich young ruler is issued an invitation by Jesus to join his merry band, and when he walks away, many of us, we look at that story and we want to say, I can't believe you didn't follow Jesus. That's kind of the gut check reaction, right? And so this morning's title, The Rich Young Ruler Dwells in All of Us, is a reminder that there are moments and instances when we make the same mistake as the rich young ruler. If you have your Bibles with me this morning, which I hope you do, we're going to be using them vigorously. We're going to be going to three specific places regarding the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19. So if you have a fancy ribbon, maybe you want to use that. If you're like, man, what are these Bible ribbons for? It's for moments like this. You can put your Bible ribbon there, Matthew 19. We're also going to go to Mark chapter 10. And then Luke 18. So three chapters. Matthew chapter 19. What I did with my program, as you can see, I wanted to recycle. I actually cut them up in pieces so I can put it in there, since this one didn't come with a fancy Bible ribbon. Matthew chapter 19. Again, Matthew 19. Mark chapter 10. And Luke 18. Those are the three specific chapters that we're going to in the Bible. Now, where do we get this phrase, rich young ruler? Well, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20, Matthew is the only one that calls him young. Luke doesn't call him young. Mark doesn't call him young. But Matthew calls him young. What about the phrase ruler? Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 is the only phrase where you'll find Luke is the one who calls him a ruler. Now, ruler of what? The only other time ruler is used in the Bible, if you study the Gospels, you'll find that Jairus, of all people, was a ruler of the synagogue. So this rich young ruler was probably a ruler of a synagogue. That's part of the reason why he knew the commandments and kept the commandments from his youth, is because he was a ruler of the synagogue. I want to make sure I'm just building the case here. All three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic Gospels, which means similar, the three similar Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all say that he was rich. Okay, so hope you're tracking with me. So I'm just giving you some background. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18. I think that's my favorite one, Luke chapter 18. And let's go ahead and go to Luke 18, verse 18. And when you're all there, if I can hear a happy, hearty, Sac Central amen.
Amen.
All right, that's good. Praise the Lord. We're studying the word this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 19. Jesus asked him a very puzzling question. Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Question for you this morning, Sac Central. Why did Jesus ask such an obvious question? This is not a trick question. Is Jesus good, yes or no?
Amen.
Yes, right? We all know that. Amen. So when this rich young ruler goes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher," why would Jesus almost refute that or kind of ask him the question, "Why are you calling me good?" What is it? Okay. I like interaction. I also like questions where we think. You know, if someone came up to me this morning and said, "Hey, Asian man," and I said, "Why do you call me Asian?" You know, it's almost like, well, because you're Asian, right? So why would Jesus ask that question, "Why do you call me good?" It's almost like a, huh, why would you ask that? He just called you good. Everyone knows you're good. What else does the rich young ruler call him? He says, "Good what?" Yes, correct. Master or teacher, right? Who is the only one that is good? Jesus says later on, who's the only one that is good? God, okay? So let's put this together. Jesus is asking him and saying, "Hey, when you're talking to me, are you calling me a teacher or are you calling me God?" Let's make that differentiation. Because Jesus is going to tell him things later on. We know the story later on. We know the punchline later on because we've read this story hundreds of times before. But I'm setting you all up for what's going to happen later on. Now, let me ask you a question. If your teacher says something to you or tells you something, do you follow it 100% of the time? You'd be lying if you said yes, right? Of course, there are times our teacher has said stuff to us and we're like, "Well, that's a good recommendation. Well, I'll think about that one," right? But what about God? If he asks you a question or if he tells you to do something, what should be our response?
Yes,
immediately, do it. How high you want me to jump, right? So Jesus is about to tell him something later on. You know what Jesus is going to tell him. You know what Jesus is going to ask him later on. But he's already setting up the foundation. And he's asking, "Do you see me as God or do you see me as a teacher?" Because if you see me as a teacher, it's a recommendation. If you see me as God, it's immutable, unchangeable. Continuing on in the story, verse 20, Jesus continues. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." Now, this is quite fascinating. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Stay in Luke. We're going to go back here, but I like Matthew's account for this one. Matthew 19, verse 18, right? Matthew 19, verse 18, are we all there? Okay, we're studying the Bible, going back and forth, comparing, right? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10, we should precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's what we're doing. We're studying the Bible this morning. We're getting deep into the Word. Matthew chapter 19, notice what Jesus says. He said to him, which ones, which commandments? Jesus said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you are doing some, I don't know, what would we call this? Cradle roll junior? When do we teach the Ten Commandments? Probably juniors, right? We teach them the Ten Commandments. If you remember the Ten Commandments, You shall not murder. Thou shall not kill. What commandment number is that? Not quite 8. Anyone else? It's not 9. 6. Yes. Thank you. On the third try, we got it. Maybe we need to go back to juniors, right? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18. You shall not murder. You shall not kill. That's commandment number 6, in case you didn't know that. All right, let's go to the next one. Maybe we need the kids to help us out today, right? All right. You shall not commit adultery. What commandment number is that one?
7.
Wow, thank you. All right. 7, that is correct. Now let's go to the next one. What does it say? You shall not steal. What's that one? Or now we're getting the pattern. We're getting some confidence, right? Shall not steal. Then we see the next one. You shall not bear false witness. Now, we went from 6, 7, 8, 9. What comes next? Okay, 9. What comes after that? 10. What's the 10th commandment? Covetousness, right? But watch what Jesus does. It's almost like a head-puzzling move. He goes from commandment number 6, commandment number 7, commandment number 8, commandment number 9. Then in verse 19, he says, honor your father and your mother. Goes to 5. What is Jesus doing? Well, I'm going to tell you something here. Jesus is building his case and setting this guy up. I'm going to tell you already that this rich young ruler struggles with covetousness, struggles with the 10th commandment. How do I know that? Why did he come to Jesus in the first place? He wanted something that he didn't have, right? He wanted eternal life. He saw the disciples and he saw the peace and the happiness. And this guy has everything. He's rich. And he saw that they had something that he didn't. And so he's coming to Jesus and he's saying, what must I do? I want what you have. And you know, the Bible actually says it's okay to covet righteousness. There are certain things that it's okay to covet. Do you know that? But the problem is, although he's coveting something good, coveting eternal life, he's also coveting the things of the world. You know, you can't have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. Do you know that? Do you know you can't serve two masters? Can't serve God and mammon? You can't. It's impossible. So Jesus kind of goes to commandment number 5, and notice what the rich young ruler says. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What do I lack still? Jesus wanted him to be the one to ask. Go back to Luke chapter 18. I like Luke's account here. Luke chapter 18. By the way, Mark's account, Mark has him running to Jesus. He's running to Jesus and falls at his feet and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's almost as if he was really desperate for salvation. Verse 21, the rich young ruler, all these things, the commandments you just told me, I have kept from my youth. Probably after 13 years old, after 13, they is what they were referring to. Verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, now here's the climax of the story. Here's the appeal that we all know. Jesus says, you still lack one thing. What is that? What commandment did Jesus not share yet? Covetousness. Jesus is setting it up and saying, hey, you know, you still lack one thing. Yeah, that 10th commandment, that's what you struggle with. You still lack one thing. What is that? Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Wow. What an invitation. You want to know something interesting during this time? Many scholars and commentaries that I've read, Jesus has issued out at this time 11 invitations to follow him. How many? 11. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12, right? If you look carefully, there was one disciple, which we all know, was not given an invitation to follow Jesus. Who was that? Judas Iscariot. How did Judas join the disciples? The other disciples went to Jesus. Hey, we know a guy, he has good connections. He has money. He's good with money. He could be our treasurer even. How about he join? And if you read Desire of Ages, Ellen White actually says that Jesus was kind of cool about it. Didn't say no, but wasn't overly enthusiastic. Some commentaries believe that this rich young ruler should have been disciple number 12. It's pretty fascinating, huh? What's the response of the rich young ruler? Verse 23. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. The Greek translation of the word sorrowful is one that's grieving. I mean, this guy is, in the modern vernacular, we call it ugly face crying. That's what's happening here. This is not a, like, one tear gently going down the face. This guy's grieving. He's crying. When he heard this, he was grieving, for he was what? Very rich. Now, it's one thing to make, how many of us have made mistakes before? Don't raise your hand, because we've all made mistakes, right? How many of you have, like, gotten excited because you bought something, and when you bought this cheap made thing on Amazon, it just doesn't work, and you're like, oh, man, I made a mistake, right? How many of you maybe, like, you know, in your early days in high school, there was a girl that you asked out, you probably shouldn't have, and you end up dating, and it was a toxic relationship? We've all made mistakes, right? How many of you bought a car, and you were excited about this car, but then you're like, oh, I made a stupid mistake, right? I remember real clearly, it was one December, cold morning, and, you know, my mom had given me a disposable car. Does anyone know what a disposable car is? It's one of the type of cars that if it breaks down, you kind of leave. You're like, well, let's just walk away from that car. It's a disposable car, right? It's a car that, you know, it was a 1987 Ford Taurus. Okay? Hey, this thing was bad. It was a terrible car. Well, I remember it finally broke down and I was so happy that this thing broke down because it meant we had to get another car, like one that I probably would like now, right? And so I saved up all my summer earnings and I was ready to go and buy a car. And I remember we went to the Honda dealer and I wanted a Honda Civic. And I specifically wanted the electron blue one, type SI, like that's the one I wanted. And I remember I went into the dealership and you know how sleazy and how, I mean, good those dealers are, right? And the dealer came in and he says, son, which car do you want? And I said, I want that blue one. And he said, you're going to walk away with that one. And I said, no, there's no way. We don't have the money. There's no way we would do that. My mom would never do that. My mom wants to give me the base model, the ones that you have to crank the window. That was her idea. And I remember that this salesperson, like, they just were so good at coming in and convincing. And long story short, at the end of the evening, after a couple of hours, I was driving home in the car I wanted. I was happy. But here's the bad part. We got suckered in. They somehow told us about this plan that was new, called a lease. Now, the whole idea of a car is to own it. And they got us so good because my mom was saying, like, no, well, you're not going to lease a car because if you lease a car, you're just renting the car. You can only drive it a certain number of miles. And this guy said, no, but there's a new program called a lease to buy. And that's a downright lie. Every lease is a lease to buy. You can buy it at any time. You think a dealer will deny you from purchasing a car? No way. But at the time, we didn't know any better. So, you know, I remember driving in this car, and I just felt like I'm going to be the most popular person in high school. And I was driving it, and it was stick shift. And I'm driving it. I'm happy. What I didn't realize was later on, the next day or so forth, and when we're talking to, you know, our friends and our uncles about this, they basically said, yeah, you just made a mistake. Now, this is a separate topic, but I realize that some of you are going to end up being more curious about the car than the rich young ruler, so let me tie up loose ends. God was good because several years later, that car was stolen, and it was the happiest day of my life. Didn't have to pay that monthly payment. We were all good. We just dusted our hands off that. So that's what happened to the car. Now, my point is this. I made a mistake, but I didn't know it was a mistake. I drove the car home happy. Let's back up to the story here. The rich young ruler, when Jesus gives him the invitation, sell all that you have, follow me. Did he like say, no way, I'm happy, yeah, I'm rich, forget you? Was that his response? What was his response? What does that tell you? He knew he was making the wrong decision. There's a difference with making a bad decision out of pure ignorance. There's a difference when you just don't know any better. And there's a difference when you're like, man, this is the wrong decision, but I'm going to keep walking and crying. This is the wrong decision. Why am I doing this? Because I'm tied to riches. That's the response. That's sad. Now, you know what I find so fascinating is Jesus rarely, in all the Gospels, asks everyone to sell all that they have. I love what this commentary says right here. What Jesus asks for us is not a call to poverty, but discipleship. Amen? Which takes many forms. Discipleship, however, is costly. It involves sacrifice. It involves obedience. That's ultimately what God wants. He ultimately wants you saved in his kingdom. And all God was trying to do was make it easier for the young man to be saved. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at all that he had and says, you know, it's going to be real hard for you to make it into the kingdom of heaven with all your riches. Let's make it easy. Just get rid of all that stuff. Follow me. We'll make it real easy for you. How many of you heard the saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too? That's what was happening here. The rich young ruler wanted his cake. He wanted to eat it too. And Jesus was saying, that's impossible. You want to follow me? It costs something. And for every single believer, it will cost something. Let me press a little bit more. I submit to you that if it doesn't cost you anything, that you're not really following Christ. There's a cost for discipleship. There's a cost to be a follower of Jesus. I found this picture on the internet, and it kind of made me just think of it in a more modern term. Just imagine today if a rich businessman encountered Jesus, pulled aside in his Ferrari, and Jesus says, yep, sell all that you have, 401k, sell all that you have, your savings and your second home, and follow me. There's a funny story I heard one time. It was hilarious, and I thought it would be worth sharing. There was someone who was giving the offering appeal for church, and he talked about how he was a young man, and when he was a young man that, you know, God really blessed him and everything, and he was in college, and God made this, it clear to him for him to give all that he had to this specific cause. There was an offering appeal, and he gave all that he had, and he was sharing this story, and then he shared how because he was faithful and God blessed him, he is now a rich individual and has many properties, and he was basically saying, I gave my tithe and my offering, and God bless me. And he walks down all smug, sitting down in the front row, and a wise old-timer whispers in his ear and says, I bet you can't do that again. You know, that's the mistake we make sometimes. And I'm guilty of this too, is like following Christ is a one-time transaction. When in reality, it is something we have to do every single day. We have to give everything to follow Jesus. I want to show you this verse here regarding riches. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough." By the way, who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, right? Was he rich? Incredibly rich, right? They say that silver was like common stones in his kingdom. And notice what he writes. The richest man in the world writes this: "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Which he ended up doing, right? "And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." Just a reminder here. Solomon is real smart in saying, you know, riches might not be the best thing for me. Now, I want to make this real practical and go to the end time, because that's really what we are in, right? The end time. So let's go back. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to go back to Luke chapter 18. But let's go to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to go to the seventh church. What church, everyone? We're going to go to the seventh church. I'm going to go skip aside here. Okay, Revelation chapter 3. What is the last church? We should all know this one. Laodicean church. Could we relate to them in any way, yes or no? Absolutely, right? That's the time period we're living in, the Laodicean time period. And notice what this says here in Revelation chapter 3. The reason why I chose the sermon title, "The Rich Young Ruler Dwells in Us All," is because prophetically we see this. In Revelation chapter 3, we see that the Laodicean church at the end of Bible prophecy is going to struggle with what, everyone? Riches. Notice this. Revelation chapter 3. You know this also very well, so I'm just going to skip to the main parts. Revelation 3, verse 17, notice this. "Because you say that I am what? Rich." Did you know that we are among the richest people to ever live? I just pulled up a statistic. See if you can answer yes to this. Do you have more than one pair of shoes, yes or no? Okay. Do you own your own vehicle? Could be a bike, motorcycle, or car, yes or no? Do you have at least 3 days worth of food in your pantry or fridge, yes or no? Yes. Did you know if you can say yes to all three of those things, you're in the top 90%, I should put it this way, top 10% in wealth in the world. Just saying yes to those three things. You are in the top 10% of riches worldwide if you have your own vehicle, if you have enough food in your pantry for a couple days, and if you have more than one pair of shoes. So when they say that this Laodicean church is rich, yes, this church is rich. But notice what else. Love this. Verse 17, "Because you say I am rich, you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked." Notice what it says in verse 19. Just going to skip down because many of you know these verses. I want to just highlight a few things. "As many as I," what's the next word? "Love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." In verse 19, we see that the Laodicean church is rich, but Jesus loves us. And watch this in verse 21. What happens? "If we overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Did you know that if we overcome, we will be rulers? You know what I found about the Laodicean church? They're rich, but Jesus loves them. And if they overcome, they will rule. You know the thing about the rich young ruler? He's rich. Did you know Matthew's account, or is it Mark's account? Mark's account, it actually says that Jesus looked at him and loved him, is what it says. Yeah. Let me actually show you that one. Go back to Mark chapter 10. This one is fascinating. Back to Mark chapter 10. Verse 21. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. Are we all there? Jesus looks at the rich young ruler and loved him. In other words, Jesus looked at him with all his wealth, and he did not want to say something that would make him walk away. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And it was because of love that Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the hard thing. I'm going to say something that you might not like. Has someone ever told you something kind of hard to hear? Maybe rebuked you or said something that you did wrong? You can tell a lot about someone's character when they receive correction. I realize when someone corrects me that they're doing it out of love. They actually care about me. They want me to improve. It's not easy to have hard conversations with people. You don't want to be unpopular, or you don't want there to be friction in the relationship. But Jesus is saying, I love you, so I'm going to rebuke and chasten you. And if you listen to this, you'll rule with me. Just like the rich young ruler, if he gave up his possessions, he will have treasure in heaven, and he will be indeed a ruler, but in a much greater capacity in heaven. One more thing I want to conclude with the rich young ruler. Go to Luke chapter 18. And notice what the disciples, what their thoughts are when they see this guy walking away in verse 24. Now, of course, the rest of the disciples have watched this scene. And back in the Jewish mindset, if you were healthy, if you were wealthy, you had God's favor. And so when they look at this rich young ruler, they're thinking, this guy had everything. If he can't be saved, what about us, right? That's what's going to happen. Verse 24, Luke 18, verse 24, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he then said to the disciples, he's talking to them, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And then the very famous passage we all know, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's something I want to bring out here, and if those in the back room, if you can back up, is it two slides? Back up two slides. I have this picture of this camel and a needle, right? So there's a camel and a needle. Let me try to do this. Okay, I guess I can. You know, many times people have said things about this verse. You know, maybe you've heard this before, that the eye of a needle was called Jerusalem's gate, and for a camel to enter, they had to take off the burdens off the camel. You actually won't find that in any historical reference. I tried. I looked everywhere. It sounds nice, but not in there. Another thing that people say is that if you look at the Greek word for camel, it's similar to the word for rope. And the reason why is, guess what rope was made out of? Camel hair. So perhaps it was that Jesus was trying to say, it's harder for a rope to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was using an analogy. Either way, I just want to make sure you just bring light to some you know, this passage that we've read growing up. And the reason why I want us to look at these things is because looking at the rich young ruler, again, he was rich, he was a ruler, Jesus loved him. And the disciples look at this guy and they're like, if he can't make it into heaven, verse 26 of Luke chapter 18, notice what they say. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Might as well quit right now. If he can't make it, I can't make it. How many of you have ever tried something before and you saw someone who is bigger, better, faster than you? And they weren't able to do it. And because they're not able to do it, in your mindset, you're like, well, if they can't do it, what am I doing here? right? That's what's taking place in the minds of the disciples. Well, fate would have it, if you go to Luke chapter 19, there's a rich man who ends up becoming saved. Let's go to Luke chapter 19 as we wrap all of these things up. I'm going to wrap this all up. And we get now to another rich man. Luke 19, verse 1, are we all there? Notice what the Bible says. 19, verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named, what's his name? All right, we all know this story. He was chief tax collector, and he was what? Now, don't you find it fascinating that Luke 18, we have a rich man. Luke 19, we also have a rich man. It's almost as if the disciples are so distraught and heartbroken with the situation that happened that Jesus is like, okay, let's clear this rich man thing up. You can make it to heaven and still being rich. Because for them, they're just like, man, if that rich young ruler can't make it, I can't make it. Luke chapter 19, we see Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. I don't have time to go into how rich he was, but he was very rich. Verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, but could not because of the crowd, and he was short, right? So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now, this is actually a pretty funny scene. In the biblical times, if you were rich, you probably were well-fed as well. Do you get what I mean? He was probably well-rounded, if you get what I mean. Back in the time of the Dark Ages and the biblical times, beauty was not defined by how skinny a person was. Do you know that? Beauty was defined in another way, how large you were. Some people, if you're of large stature, you just were born in the wrong time era, right? So here we have Zacchaeus, who is probably on the overweight side, on the shorter side as well. And in those days, you also had a lot of jewelry, because if you had wealth, you had a lot of gold chains and necklaces. This was your currency. So you had bangles, you probably had some sort of necklaces, and this is how you purchased things. This is also how you flaunted your wealth. So if you can use your imagination with me, sanctified imagination, right? If you can picture this large, short individual who's basically running, because he wants to see Jesus. He's also making a bunch of noise because of all the jewelry he's probably wearing. Then you see something odd. How many of you have seen a grown man climb a tree? In a full suit. You have Zacchaeus trying to climb a tree. Now, I think it would be already funny enough, and I'll probably pick on Brett right here. What'd you do for Pike Potluck? You see Brett like climbing a tree in his suit. You know, what's this guy doing, right? It just doesn't fit the picture of a grown man of what you're supposed to be doing. Climbing a tree with your suit on. Doesn't make sense. But here's the thing. Zacchaeus didn't care what you thought about him. And that is the key when it comes to salvation. Why do people want to be rich in the first place usually? They want others to see them a certain way. Why do you buy a designer bag? Why do you buy a nicer car? Why do you have a bigger house? So that people could see you in a certain way. Let's just be honest about it. Zacchaeus had the riches. He didn't care what people thought. I don't care if I look like a complete idiot. I want to see Jesus. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw Zacchaeus, and said, "Make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Probably some of the most beautiful words. Let me say this to you today, saints. For those of you who are wondering where Jesus is, he He's right there. He's coming. As Revelation chapter 3 says, he's knocking on your heart. The question is, do you want to see him? He always wants to see you. Just so happens, most of the time, we don't want to see him. So Zacchaeus made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. Now watch this. This is pretty amazing. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. Notice what the reward is in verse 9. Jesus said to him, today, what's the next word? Wow. Today, salvation has come into your house. Did you get it? In the previous chapter, one rich man, what does he want? He wants salvation. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, man, you got the richest thing, that's got to go. That's keeping you from following me. Zacchaeus, what happened with his story? Did Jesus say, hey, sell all that you have? No. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. That's it. And when he wanted to see Jesus, and when he wanted Jesus to dwell in him and to come into his house, Jesus then said to him, hey, you can keep all your stuff. Salvation is coming to your house. As I close, I want to share a quick story. It's one of my favorite stories. First, let me tell you something about myself. I hate running. I don't know if you like running, but I hate running. Now, I'll run if it comes to like playing basketball, Brett. I'll run. I'll run if it comes to playing flag football. I'll run for, you know, if I'm playing sports. But if you're like, hey, you want to run a half marathon? I'll be like, why? Hey, let's wake up early and run a mile. I'll be like, why? I don't get it. It's just for me. It's just not for me. You know, I'll do push-ups with you, sit-ups with you, but with running, I don't get it. I'll even walk around the church with you, but I don't want to run. I don't know what it is. I've never liked running, right? But one of my friends, he told me the health benefits of running. He says, you know, he was this overweight kid, and I've known him since we were like 7 years old. And one time I saw him, and he was just like in like amazing physical shape. And I said, Adrian, what happened? Why the transformation? I mean, this guy's chiseled, right? Looked like a Greek model. And he said, well, I just started running, man. And, you know, the rest is history. And I was like, wow. So then, you know, I said, well, maybe I should start running. So I bought like nice running shoes, right? Bought nice running shoes and put them on one day. And I started running and I'm like, man, this is so exhausting. I don't know why anyone would do this. I never ran again. Just like, man, this is terrible. I don't want to do this. Why am I running? Who am I kidding, right? Well, one day I boarded a plane and I was on seat number 4. I still remember the seat number. And I actually sat by this gentleman right here. And he was wearing something, and on there it said Boston Marathon. This was the same year of the Boston Marathon bombing. Usually I wouldn't care. I mean, again, I'm not really into marathons or anything, but because it said Boston Marathon and there was the bombing that year, I said, hey, you just came from the Boston Marathon? He says, yeah. I said, oh, you went to the Boston Marathon, were you in it? No, he said, I was actually one of the judges. And I was like, whoa, how do you become a judge of a marathon? And he said, well, let me tell you who I am. My name is Billy Mills. I was like, I began to think this guy might be famous, right? So I looked him up on Wikipedia right there. I was like, Billy Mills. Turns out he was the only Olympic gold medalist, the U.S. Olympic gold medalist, 10,000 meter he won in 1964. So I'm like, man, I'm sitting by a gold medalist. This is kind of cool. So I started asking him the questions and, man, what was it like to run the 10,000 meter race in the Olympics? And he told me how amazing it was. And it's pretty amazing because if you actually look carefully about him and read his story, you will find that And we actually, because we were in the plane for a little while, he pulled up the video on YouTube. And he said, did you know that of all the Olympic events of all time, I have the number two event in U.S. history for most memorable? I was like, whoa, this is cool, right? So we go on YouTube real quick, and he shows the video of the last leg that he's running. And as he's running this event, what happens is, you could pull it up only after Sabbath, right? What happens is the other runners actually push him. And you can see that he's pushed out of the way. And you know, he's a U.S. Olympic racer, and it's long distance. And so the announcer had no idea that Billy Mills was even in contention for a gold medal. That, you know, the South African and the Tanzanian, and there was a few others who they're the gold medal favorites. But somehow, here was Billy Mills, and he was right in striking distance when the South African pushes him out of the way. And you can see that he's like kind of fades out a little bit. And they get to around the final stretch of the run, I think the last half, just like 100 meters to go. And then he started telling me that he saw Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, just flash in his mind. Said that God would give him wings like eagle. And then he just said that, I don't know what happened, man. I just started running and running, and I'm looking at this on YouTube and everything, and all of a sudden the announcer is screaming, look at Billy, look at Billy. And I'm like, oh man, this guy's gonna win. And sure enough, he crosses the finish line in one of the most amazing moments in U.S. Olympic history. And he said, because of that, I became a judge for the Boston Marathon. And I started thinking, and we had a nice spiritual conversation. And he was telling me about running and everything else. And I remember just hanging out with him for a little bit. It's actually a picture of me and Billy Mills right here at Sacramento Airport Terminal B, I believe. And let me tell you something. That moment did something to me. I no longer hated running. For me, I now associate running with Billy Mills. And because I have a relationship with him, it's changed. It's still painful. I still don't like it as much. But because now I know who Billy is, running is different. Friends, that's what Jesus wants with all of us. If we just associate heaven with selling what we have, giving to the poor, you're never going to make it. Just be frank. It has to be because of the person and not the place. If you associate heaven and say, I just want to see Jesus, like Zacchaeus, I just want to be there because I want to be with Jesus, I believe you'll make it. I believe that God will save every sincere believer who wants to be there and who's willing to give up everything to be there. Friends, this morning, simple appeal. How many of us, we ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Just like the rich young ruler. But in reality, Jesus is knocking on our door and he's saying, will you let me in? Would you hear the rebuke from Jesus this morning? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let him into your heart. Let him clean up the things that are keeping you from a close walk with Jesus. How many of you want to do that this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the honor and the privilege to share some of the things I've studied this week. Oh Lord, the appeal that you gave me, I'm appealing to all my friends. Surely there are some things in our hearts that's holding us back from a deeper walk with you. So Lord, I know that if you give us permission, if we give you permission rather, you will save us into your kingdom. So for everyone in this room, those who have raised their hands, is it riches? Is it television? Is it the internet? Is it some harmful substance? Is it a relationship? whatever it is, dear God, I pray that we would be willing to give that up so that we can spend eternity with you. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, us in thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our years thy fields prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, we will return to thee. Blessed Jesus, we will
now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen.